Thank you so much for joining us for this week's message from Real Life Community, where we talk about connecting with God and others, growing in Christ-likeness, and sharing God's life with the world. My name is Sarah Comer, and I serve each week as Connections Pastor, making sure that you know that there is a God and a community that loves you and wants to go through the seasons of life with you. The easiest way to connect with us from right where you are is by downloading our free Real Life Community app from your App Store. You can also find us at reallifecommunity.org, and we would love to meet you on Facebook or Instagram. Until then, we hope this message meets you right where you are and helps you know just how deep the Father's love is for you.
Good morning. Wow. So why do you get so nervous when you're among people that you know? I don't get as nervous when I'm with a whole group of strangers. So, hey, y'all, it's good to see you. I know that all of you guys who are real lifers are in this huge season of transition. And when we heard the news about Eric and Ashley, we were sad, and we were sad for you all, too, because it's definitely a time of change. It's very hard, I know. So thank you for coming this morning, first of all. Thank you for keeping showing up. And I'm just going to say that that's kind of been my theme for personally for the last almost 2 years, is in the midst of the hard, you keep showing up. And you keep showing up, and you keep showing up, and you keep trusting God that He's got something bigger. He's got this. I mean, He already knows. He knows what's going to happen here. He knows what's going to happen with us when we go back to Papua New Guinea. I mean, all those things, He already knows all the hairs on our heads and all of our stories for every day of our entire life. And I'm so thankful that I can trust that, and He's teaching me that still every single day. So I'll just preface everything I'm about to say with, just keep showing up, okay? Don't quit. Just keep showing up and be faithful. So I'm Stephanie. This is Justin. That's our daughter, Amber Joy, sitting there by Jim, whom she loves. I think he's kind of her speed, you know? She's like, I'm good. I'm good to sit here by Jim. We've been in Papua New Guinea since August of 2017, almost 2 years. In the Church of the Nazarene, when you sign on to go with Global Missions, it's 2 years typically, and so that's 20 months on the field, 4 months off. Well, 3 to 3.5 plus, you know, whatever vacation time. So we're here through August the 6th, at which time we will board a plane and go back to PNG for another 20-month term. Justin is in charge of all the IT and technology for the Melanesia South Pacific field, which is under the Asia Pacific region in the Church of the Nazarene. And the Melanesia South Pacific field covers Papua New Guinea all the way over to American Samoa. Do we have our slides? Are we doing our slides? Okay. So you can show, I think the map is next. Yeah. Hey, Tyler. Good to see you. There we go. There's PNG. It's right above Australia. So really quick, just kind of funny story. One of the doctors that we serve with, Dr. Erin Meyer, she was going to speak at a church one Sunday, and they did the whole service about Africa. Like, the whole service was themed around Africa, because there's a country in Africa named Guyana or Guyana. I can't say it, but they thought that's where she served, because Papua New Guinea, but then there's also French Guinea somewhere else. And so she's sitting there, and she goes over to the end of my president. She's like, do I tell them? Like, when I get up to speak, do I say I don't serve in Africa? So she didn't. she just got up and told her medical stories and was like, thank you for your support. So we serve in Papua New Guinea, and it's right above Australia. And then Papua New Guinea, Solomon Islands, Fiji, Tonga, Samoa, and American Samoa are all part of the Melanesia South Pacific field. And it, just to give you an idea, that's the width of the United States. So it covers 4 time zones, just our field alone. We live in Papua New Guinea because that's where the bulk of the work happens, at Kujip Nazarene Hospital Station. If you've been a Nazarene for any length of time, you've heard about Kujip. We serve with about 30 other
missionaries. We have 600 nationals that live on our station, 600 Papua New Guineans. So we are definitely the minority. We serve with Nazarene missionaries from other places in the world. A lot of Nazarene missionaries these days don't come from the U.S., which I think is really cool, actually. So we have some Nazarene missionaries that we serve with from that are Fijian. We have Samoans that we serve with. We have Canadians. We have New Zealanders and Australians and us. So it's really a little cross section of the world. And so you can go to the next slide, Tyler. Papua New Guinea is beautiful. You saw in some of the pictures, the mountains are just gorgeous. It's beautiful from the air. But when you get on the ground, you can go to the next. It's called the Haiti of the Pacific in a lot of ways. It's very dirty. And personally, just for me, this has been hard. This has been a hard way to live. We go into Mount Hagen once a month to buy our groceries. We stock the freezer, and we go in a Land Cruiser. It's about an hour away. Lots of potholes. It's a really bumpy ride. So we go, and we stock our freezer. And the first time we took Amber Joy with us to Mount Hagen, she's like, Mom, what can't they do something about all this trash? Because it's just piled everywhere. So if you've seen pictures of Haiti, it's like that. There's no public works. There's no really way to deal with the trash. So I think every now and then somebody comes and takes it away, and we pass the city dump sometimes too when we go, and that's where it goes. It's not even like a landfill. It's just a dump. So this to me is a metaphor. If you were here 2 years ago, I like metaphor. This is a metaphor for what we have seen just in our very short time in the country. It's beautiful from up here, and when you get down close, you start to see the absolute depravity of the place. The country, most people would claim to be Christian, but that's mixed in with a lot of tribalism and a lot of animism. There's, when we see people come in the hospital, there's a lot of blame for something that happened to me, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail because I know we might have some kids in here, but we do see a lot of tribal violence in our hospital, like daily. It's not every now and then that we're seeing just people with cancer and surgeries and normal things. No, every day there are people coming into our ER who have been victims of tribal violence. And it's never directed at the missionaries, but it's still very, very prevalent. So the things you read about Papua New Guinea, it's not always what we see on a daily basis. My mother-in-law was scared to death when we said that's where we were going because of what she read in the news. And that's not normally what I see on a daily basis. We have a very kind of simple, quiet life. But when you go down to the ER, that's when you see what's really going on. So it's kind of a metaphor because it fools you. It fools you. So you can pray about that. Just that people would see that Jesus has this ability to transform this culture. Not just conversions. Jesus didn't tell us to go make converts. He said, go make disciples. And that's a long process. That's like a forever long time process. There's 850 languages in Papua New Guinea, just to give you an idea. It's about the land size of California, so 850 languages. It was independent in 1975 from Australia, and infrastructure-wise, government-wise, it's not going well. There's about 8 million people in the country, 60 to 80% unemployment. 40% or so are subsistence farmers still, hand to mouth. I grow it, I eat it. If there's any left over, I try to sell it. Two out of three women, probably more, are abused at some point in their lives, probably starting in girlhood. Women are property. Women are not respected. We have stories about that. We would be glad to talk to you more personally about those stories if you're interested. And like I said, most would claim to be Christian. There's missions all over the place in Papua New Guinea. I can't tell you how many times people have come up to us and said, I know a missionary who served in Papua New Guinea. because it's very open. It has been very open to missionaries, but it takes a really long time for the gospel to get into the cultural roots. And we're not talking about changing people. We're not talking about making people more American. We're just talking about how the gospel of Jesus changes really these Old Testament ideas of an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth and compensation. Compensation is huge. If somebody is killed, somebody has to pay. Somebody has to pay, either with another killing or with money or pigs. Pigs are a huge commodity in PNG. And so somebody's going to pay even if it takes years. And if you go to jail, then your family's responsible for paying compensation. So there's just a lot of things about the culture, but I just wanted to sort of give you that little overview. I'm going to read to you John 15:5, and it's become my verse as we've lived this life over the last couple of years. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If someone remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. I'm a country girl. I was raised in East Tennessee. And a lot of times I look around in Papua New Guinea and I think, what am I doing here? How did I get here? I don't even know anymore. And God is transforming me as he's continuing to use me to transform others, to redeem in his redemption in the world. I don't know if you're following me on this, but and Justin's going to talk more about it in a minute. In the Church of the Nazarene, we have a fancy term for that. It's called sanctification. Sanctification, there's a beginning point, but it's also ongoing. It doesn't stop until you reach glory. And he's still doing that to me through this process. He's wrecking me, y'all. I'm wrecked. Have you been wrecked? I'm wrecked, and he's starting over, and he's rebuilding something new. And that's good, but it sure doesn't feel good all the time. It hurts. I've had many days. I think probably the whole first year I cried every day. I was standing there going, what am I doing here? I don't know what to offer these people. I find them hard to even love. So how can I help them? And then slowly I started to get out of myself and I started to look at these people who were coming in my house. The lady that cleans my house once a week, she comes in. She's my friend now. We talk theology. We sit across the table from each other, and she's a believer, but she's becoming a disciple still, and so am I. And so that, to me, is what this whole thing has been about relationships with people that I never would have met otherwise. So that is my verse. I have three rhetorical questions to ask you. You don't have to say anything, okay? We talk about being all in, and all in is commitment to God no matter where he leads, no matter what he calls you to do. So my question is, can you be all in even if you don't feel like you have it all together? Can you be involved in the redemption of others when you're still in the process of being redeemed? And where is God doing that in your life? What is he calling you to do that might wreck you a little bit? It's probably not Papua New Guinea. If you want to come, you can come. We'd love to have you visit. It's probably not Papua New Guinea, but what is he trying to wreck in your life in a good way to build something new? We're really glad to be with you this morning. Okay, babe.
It's my turn, I guess.
It's your turn. I just went over a couple pages.
Thank you. Appreciate it. We were last week we were speaking at a church, and I came up, and she had like pulled the ribbon out and moved over, and I didn't have my verse anymore. And I kind of gave her the stink eye from behind the pulpit. We had some intense fellowship about that. So again, guys, we're so glad to be here. It's coming home for us, and it's really hard. I mean, how do you unpack in, you know, 20, 30 minutes, 2 years that has just completely changed your life and just completely changed every paradigm about how you thought the world worked? And the answer is you can't. And so we're just, we're still unpacking it. We're still trying to understand what's happened, what we believe, how our life has changed. And so the best we can do is just kind of talk about some of the high points and kind of what we've learned. And I want to start with some scripture. The beginning of Acts, I love Acts. It's kind of the history book that explains the first missionary journeys, the first building of Jesus's church. And I'm in Acts 1, starting in verse 6. So this is, just to give you a little background, the timing actually kind of fits, is that Jesus has died and then Jesus has been resurrected. So we're a little bit after Easter, and Jesus gets together with all the disciples and says, so when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud of him from their sight. And a cloud hid him from their sight, sorry. So this is this time where, these guys are the epitome of all in, right? And I want to talk about that just a little bit, in mainly two respects. One of which is, Stephanie mentioned it, being all in, giving everything of your life to Jesus, saying, I surrender it all, right? Is really, we talk about this and we've experienced this in two ways. What does that look like? And the first of which being is just to show up. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have any theological training. I don't. I'm a professional nerd. I'm an IT guy. I married the theologian, right? You don't need any other kind of special qualifications. You just need to show up. And then you need to surrender. Right? So we see that these disciples were all in. They gave everything of themselves, and they're fishermen, they're carpenters, they're farmers. And they've spent this 3 years on this missionary journey with Jesus, not being qualified. And so let me give you Tyler, can you go to the next slide for me? Give you a little example. So we'd been in Papua New Guinea for maybe 4 or 5 months, which seems like a long time. It's not. And I came in. I'm just kind of this technology guy, and I am still trying to figure out what I'm doing here. And other people are still trying to figure out what I'm doing there. So one day, out of nowhere, our medical director in the hospital. So if you guys don't know, we have a 120-bed hospital in the mountains of Papua New Guinea. In one of the poorest parts of one of the poorest countries in the world, you have a 120-bed hospital that sees 60,000 patients a year. Okay? The medical director comes to me and says, "Hey, Justin, we've got some ultrasounds that are broken. Could you take these broken ones and maybe cobble it together and make something work?" And in that moment, I said, "I don't know. I don't know anything about ultrasounds. I'm not a biomed tech." And technology in the U.S., we're very siloed. We kind of have specialties. I'm a network guy. I'm a compute guy. We even have people that just do electricity for data centers. Special electricians just for data centers. Very, very specialized. And I had just come from a place where I was doing very specialized data storage things. Like, I was explaining how ones and zeros get laid out on hard drives, and very, very precise. And so I am completely overwhelmed. I've never done this. Not to mention, we can't get new ones very quickly. And the used ones we buy are about $25,000 a piece. And they said, "What can you do?" And I felt so overwhelmed and not qualified, but I'd been called to show up. And I knew that God had put me in that place. So I said, I'll give it a shot. She brings them to me, and I start looking at it, and I start looking at these ultrasound machines. I'd never touched one before. And I went, wait a minute. These are basically laptops, kind of like laptops on steroids. They have a few extra boards in them. I've worked on tons of laptops in my day. It's been a while, like a decade, since I'd taken a laptop apart. But hey, we'll give it a shot. But I said, and I start taking apart. I can do this. This is actually pretty easy. And so I swapped out some parts, and I got it up, and I think it's working, right? But I don't know how to work an ultrasound machine. So like I'm licking my hand and like putting a probe on it, you know, like. And then Jeff, another missionary that's in the office, like he comes over and I'm like, your wife's a doctor. How do I work this thing? He's like, I don't know. I've never worked one before. So he picks up his shirt, takes the probe and starts rubbing it on his stomach. And we're like, I think that's your spleen. Wait, are you pregnant? I don't know. And so, but I think it's working. Okay. Well, I say what, it's almost lunchtime. I'm going to go to lunch and I'll take it down to the hospital a little bit later. And he goes, no, you need to take it down to the hospital now. Okay, all right, well, whatever. So I go down to the hospital, and I walk in with this thing in my hand, and the medical director, Dr. Erin Meyer, who she's been in P&G for about 12 years now. So she's been a missionary doctor for 12 years in one of the hardest places to practice medicine in the world. And she's all business. Nothing scares this woman, right? She scares me. Okay. So no, she's wonderful, and she's a wonderful, caring woman, but she is all business. And so she goes, did you get it working? I said, I think so. And so she grabbed it from me and goes in the room, sets it up, and then she puts some gel on her hand or something. And apparently that gel is important. Just licking your hand doesn't do it. She tests it and it works, and she looks at me, her eyes starting to well up, and says, can I hug you? And what I didn't know, what Jeff knew from going to prayer meeting the night before, is that the hospital can use 4 ultrasounds at a time. Keep them running all the time, 4 of them. And ultrasounds along with x-ray are really the only imaging we have. We don't have MRI, we don't have CT scans, none of that stuff, but we can keep 4 ultrasounds busy every hour the hospital is open. They were down to 1. And she takes me out in the hall and points at a bench with 20 people on it and said, these people have hiked for days to get an ultrasound. Saved up money, given the last money they've had to pay us $6 to get an ultrasound. And now they can get one. Not because I was qualified, not because I was this amazing biomed tech, right? But just because I showed up and God made it happen. And so in this situation, we see Jesus with the disciples. These guys have showed up. But then something interesting happens. He says to, they say to Jesus, okay, well, now is the time that you're going to free us from the Romans, right? We're all good Jews. We've all read our prophets. We've read our Torah. We know, and we've been with you for 3 years, so now we're experts. We know what you have in store, because now's the time that you're going to pull out your sword, jump on your white horse, and you're going to go handle Caesar. You're going to liberate the Jews. And he says, wait a minute, that's really above your pay grade. So can you imagine after, you know, and it's, you see this through the Gospels, that it's almost like, it's now Jesus, right? And he says, no. It's not for you to know. I'm actually leaving, but I'm going to leave something with you. I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit with you. And when I was here, I invited you into a relationship where you get to go deeper, where you give all of yourself, where you write a blank check to me. They had checks back then. You knew that, right? So, but now I'm leaving, but I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit with you. And that's what the Holy Spirit invites us to do, the same thing. Tyler, can you go to the next slide? So a few months later, I'd been there. I felt like I knew what I was doing. I'm eating lunch one day really quickly, and my neighbor comes over and says, "Hey, Justin, can you put the Jesus film onto a flash drive for me? I can't get mine to work." Anybody know what the Jesus film is? Jesus film, it's a movie that came out in like the 70s or 80s. It's like 2.5, 3 hours long. It tells the whole story of the gospel from creation to resurrection. It's been translated in like 1,600 languages. And I was really in a hurry at that moment when she came up to me. I had a big meeting in my office. I was running late for it. I wasn't really prepared for it. We had the heads of all these Nazarene ministries from the valley there. We're going to rebuild the financial structure and put in finance software for all of our health ministries in that country. It's kind of a big deal, right? And if you didn't know this, I was kind of a big deal when it comes to IT. I don't know if you know what a big deal looks like. This is it. Okay. Before I went to the field, I mean, I was designing multi-million dollar data storage and data management infrastructure for some of the largest companies, the largest healthcare company in the world, to be able to replicate and manage petabytes of data all over the world. If you don't understand that, just believe me, it's really awesome. So I'm standing there and she's holding this flash drive and I'm thinking, is there not an 8-year-old that can do this for you? I don't say that out loud. Marriage gives you a filter, guys, if you didn't know that.
Amen.
So, but I look behind her and I see a man who I recognized, and he was someone who had come to station a month or two ago, just standing around, and somebody went up to him and said, "Hey, you know, can I help you? What are you doing here?" And he said, "Well, I'm a Muslim cleric and I want to know more about Jesus, and I knew that this was the place to go." So they brought him in and we got some of our national pastors to come in and talk to him, and he became a Christian there, right there on our station. And it was just this amazing story where we've been very concerned for him, praying for him. We know that there's a lot of backlash in his community with his family. His kids got kicked out of school. And so I said, okay. I swallowed my pride for a second and I said, okay, come with me. And I take him down to my office. I very hurriedly put the Jesus film onto a cheap little flash drive I had sitting around. I handed it to him, ushered him out the door, and went into my meeting. Well, 2 months later, maybe two months later, I'm down on the other end of station. I'm loading tires, had forgotten all about this. Stephanie said, "There's someone here that wants to talk to you. I think you should come up." So I come up and I see this same man on my porch. I said, "Hey, how you doing? How are things, you know?" He said, "Oh, doing great. I just wanted to thank you for that flash drive. I'd almost forgotten." And in fact, at that moment, I felt very guilty because I didn't do anything. I gave him a $5 flash drive, and I kind of rudely pushed him out my door. And he said, "Well, I just spent the last month or 6 weeks traveling around the country, seeing family and friends and people in my community, showing them the Jesus film. And 40 Muslims have come to Christ because of that flash drive." 40 people. So I gave him my scraps, my leftover flash drive, my tiniest bit of time where I was pretty much rude to him. God took my leftovers and gave 40 people the hope of Jesus. And so when we think we know what's going on, the disciples in the story thought they knew what was happening. They thought they were the experts. So the idea being here is that the point is to show up and surrender all of yourself to Jesus. And you don't have to be some theologian. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an evangelist. I'm surely not. You just have to show up and surrender. And it's going to hurt, probably, because that's just the way that I've learned that God works. But I can tell you this, it's going to be worth it. Not every moment is a mountaintop. Not every moment is, you know, is 40 people being saved. Not every moment is fixing an ultrasound machine that serves Lord knows how many people. A lot of our day is just trudging through it, going to work. My day is still filled with spreadsheets and PowerPoints and whiteboards and meetings. But if you show up and you surrender, God's going to do amazing things. Yeah. You're going to get to join him and go along the journey you could never imagine. The disciples in the situation who thought they knew what they were doing, thought they knew what was going to happen. I'm a good Jew. If you read the rest of Acts, oh my word, the story wasn't over. What we thought was going to happen, what the Jews thought, what the disciples thought was going to happen, what the Messiah was here to do, we have no idea. So when Stephanie's working on her 15th load of dishes that day, when I'm sending my 30th email, when I'm explaining something technical to somebody for the 18th time that they're not getting, I'm just along for the ride. And if I will show up and surrender, Jesus is going to do some amazing things. Amen. So I just want to ask you to honestly ask yourself this question. This isn't about guilt. This isn't about being a strong Christian. This isn't about whatever. We watched a lot of these missionary presentations. We've seen a lot, and people just seem to have their stuff together, and you kind of get this in your mind. They're a different person. They're a different kind of person. God's ordained them, or they grew up as missionary kids. They grew up as pastor's kids. They're just weird. And you're right. You don't become a missionary without being a little weird. And I thought that until God brought us to that place. Now, if you're just here because this girl won't talk to you unless you go to church with her, or your wife's making you come, but you don't know if you believe all this stuff, just keep pressing into it. You don't have to understand this. You don't have to get kind of some of the theological things. Just keep pressing into it, and I'm going to tell you, it's amazing. This guy named Jesus does awesome stuff. But if you've been a Christian for a while and you're going along, you know, there's this idea that I actually learned from a Baptist preacher. In the Nazarene church, we have an entire theology wrapped around it. But this idea that I can love Jesus and I can go into a relationship with Jesus and it will change my life and I will be saved. But then there comes a point where I surrender everything to him, whatever it is. For me, it was my job. It's my career. I was a big deal, right? It comes to that place, and I actually was giving God a blank check, praying that dangerous prayer. God, I give you a blank check, whatever you want with my life. I prayed that for 5 years. Thank him for not cashing it for 5 years. He was slow with me. But if that's you, and you're wondering, is this kind of it? Is there something deeper? Or even if you think, I've got this Christian thing kind of settled. I know my theology. I know that I'm a good Christian person and I go to work and I take care of my family. Think about this story. Think about the disciples. Think that maybe there might be something deeper. Again, it's not about guilt. I just encourage you to press into that. It's a little scary, but say, is there somewhere where God is asking me to show up and surrender? Will you pray with me? Oh, you are a mighty, powerful God. Father, we love you and we praise you. I thank you for each person in this room. I thank you for the time that they've given to come worship you and praise you and learn about you. Father, you are a mighty God, and I just pray that you would be with each person here. Take the hurts and the pain and the struggle that we all know they have. Lift their burden, God, and dwell in their hearts. Set their lives on fire in a way that is just going to rock this world. Father God, we love you and we praise you in the mighty name of Jesus.